Greetings in Jesus' name. We're turning to Romans chapter 15 this morning for the scripture that we will read, Romans chapter 15, verses 14 to 21. It's good to be in God's house here at Pleasant Hill and see each of your faces. It's a good group together, gathered together here today to worship. God bless you as we worship together and look into the Word of God. I want to commend the sisters this morning for wearing the covering. Sunday school lesson. Don't ever be ashamed of it. It's encouraging to see a full bench up front here of young sisters. God bless you. And God bless you for standing apart from the world, honoring and glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep it up. God bless you. You're an encouragement. And we just saw more evidence this week, my wife and I, of the covering being laid aside, and not from here, and I thank God for that, but we don't like to see it anywhere. But keep doing what's not popular, and you will be found in favor with God, and that is what will really count. I want to thank you again for all your love for my wife and I and our family, and for all the blessings that you have sent our way. Romans chapter 15, verse 14 to 21, as we continue these expository preachings from Romans. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. Let's kneel before the Lord in prayer.
You might want to keep your Bibles open to Romans chapter 15, verses 14 to 21. We want to look at this expository style. The title is Lessons from Paul's Heart About Ministry. Why do people write books? What is their motive? I think I read or heard one time that C.S. Lewis wrote the Chronicles of Narnia as a gift for his grandchildren. What a gift. It would be hard to top that if you were the other grandparent. George Orwell, he wrote the book, it's an old book, Animal Farm. I remember this book, I had to read it when I was in school, and it has animals as characters. And it makes fun of communism and shows the fallacy of communism. If I remember right, the pig actually represented the leaders of communism. And he gave his motive for writing books. He said, when I sit down to write a book, I do not say to myself, I'm going to produce a work of art. I write it because there is some lie that I want to expose, some fact to which I want to draw attention, and my initial concern is to get a hearing. Why did Paul write Romans? Yes, he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to do it, but starting in verse 14 of our text, he explains his personal reasons for his writings. He knew it up to this point. They had read all his exhortations, But perhaps he thought they might be starting to doubt his motives. So in chapter 15, starting in verse 14, he shares his motives for this ministry. And this is motives that we can learn for our ministries. In chapter 1, verse 18, Paul started lecturing Romans on very deep doctrinal issues. 1, verse 18 to 3:20, sin and condemnation. 3:21 to 5:21, faith and justification. Chapter 6, he talked about holiness and sanctification. Chapter 7, struggles and confessions. Chapter 8, deliverance and redemption. Chapter 9, verse 1 to 11, verse 36, about Israel and the gospel. Chapter 12, verse 1 to 15, 13, the believer's daily behavior. I mean, these were deep issues. Depravity, justification, sanctification, the law, adoption, the new birth. Chapter 1, verse 18 to 15, verse 13. But starting with verse 14 in our text, we see not his theology, but his heart for this ministry, his heart for people. And this spills over into the rest of chapter 15, and especially in chapter 16, which Brother Glenn's going to be speaking on later. So he changes from theology to some personal notes. He gives his motive for writing to the church at Rome. He shares his heart, his concern for them, his love for them. It's autobiographical. It's transparent. Paul, who is the greatest missionary other than Christ, reveals his heart, his motive, and his manners that are underneath his theology. What made his heart tick in ministry? What was his heart's motive towards those at Rome? If I wanted to be a great scientist, I possibly would read the memoirs of Albert Einstein to pick his heart to learn how to be a great scientist. If I wanted to be a great politician, maybe I would read the memoirs of Winston Churchill to see his heart and manner and motives in politics so I could be like him. If you want to be great in Christian ministry, and God has called each of you to greatness in Christian ministry, I invite you to read Paul's heart letter in chapter 15, starting in verse 14. Because each of you, with no exceptions, anybody in Christ that has a spirit, has been called to ministry. In these verses, we see Paul's heart sharing five personal aspects of his ministry. In verse 14, we must see the good in those we minister to. Verse 15, we must keep bringing growth to those we minister to. Verse 16, we each have a calling to ministry. Verse 17 to 19, our ministry will bring us joy. And verse 20 and 21, our ministry needs to be structured and purposeful. First, verse 14, we need to see the good in those we minister to. Verse 14, and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. He starts, I myself am persuaded of you. Now, Paul had never been to Rome. He hoped to come, but at this point, he hadn't been there. However, he knew he had met others at other places who were now at Rome. And chapter 16 talks about all those details. He had listened to reports about them. And now he encouraged them by saying that he sees good in them. Just like he was convinced about justification by faith and those doctrinal issues, even so, he was convinced he saw much good in the congregation at Rome. He says, my brethren. Notice that he adds my for emphasis. My brethren. His kinship with them. First, he said they were full of goodness. He compliments them on their ability to live lives of righteousness towards God and each other. He says, my brethren, you're the type, you live the word and you walk the word. He compliments them on their knowledge, filled with all knowledge. They had great grasp of truth. Now the question is, how did they know this truth? Because to this point, none of the apostles had been there, at least for an extended, for a long period of time. So they didn't have any big name leaders. We know from Romans 16, verse 3, that Priscilla and Aquila were there, and probably they helped maybe do a lot of instruction. Others also came in. In chapter 16, it gives a lot of those details. The word filled means to be brimful. Paul compliments them on their fullness of knowledge. He also compliments them on admonishing each other. The word admonish means to encourage, warn, and advise. The Romans, like we said, they never had an apostle teach them themselves personally. They were actually now teaching others in knowledge, truth, morality, and goodness. From his heart, Paul spoke to their hearts about the good he saw in them. Why is this important in ministry? Well, in your ministry of visitation, letter writing, teaching Sunday school, Connect Bible Club, Winter Bible School, release time, prison ministry, Adam's Rescue Mission, your ministry to your neighbors, your co-workers, or we could go on and on. We need to see the good in those we minister to. Because we are ministers of truth. And truth does not only see the bad, but it also sees the good. How will those we minister listen to us if we only see the negative? When we speak truth about the good we see in others, it opens doors to speak truth about the things in their lives that need improvement. And I can say personally, now there's been too many times where I've focused on the negative. Someone might have one thing in their life that I disagreed with. And you know, it kind of can become larger and larger in my mind till it obstructed all the many, many, many good things. And I think, you know, the people can feel this and they can sense it. And so I wouldn't be in a position to minister to them. And so what I've learned from this, I've purposed in my heart to always, in every situation, to try to see the good in those that I minister to. Can you see some good in your neighbor with pierced ears, tongue, and nose? Can you see the heart that's really searching for truth? Can you see the good in that youth that's going astray? They want to do what's right, but maybe the circumstance they're in are so difficult. Our ministry, like Paul's, must see the good in each other. I was encouraged, some of our youth, we were talking about the ministers having a Bible study again, and they brought up about they want to learn how to study the Bible better. So they want to learn information on how they can have deeper personal devotions. That was good. That was so encouraging. One of our youth one time, this youth wanted to get a job, but they weren't sure if they could hold this job and also abide by the church guidelines. And so this youth came to ask to me and asked me what I thought. And so this youth was willing to throw away all their applications if I said, no, you can't do it. And so I want to commend our youth. I want to commend each of you. Many of you are so busy helping to take meals to others, helping with financial needs. I think Glenn prayed about some of these things in his prayer. Helping with financial needs, writing letters of encouragement. I want to commend you for the work you're doing. Your ministry is so vital. Keep up the good work. Secondly, we need to bring growth to those we minister. Paul also speaks from his heart in verse 15. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given me of God. Verse 15 from the ESV says, but on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God. In other words, it's nevertheless. Even though you have all this good, I still need to be bold with you. There are some things you forgot. You need it reminded. You need it stirred up. I had to be honest with you to bring growth. Even though I knew all these good things about you, and I was in awe at the good things, I still felt the need to share deeper and forgotten truth with you. Paul was saying to those at Rome, you are good, but there are things that you can do better. In our physical world, it's almost like a law of nature that we always expect more. If the farmer who gets 150 bushels of corn to an acre, the next year might expect 175. The dad who knows his young son can weed whack will soon expect him to mow with the lawn tractor the entire lawn. The teacher who knows her student can master trig will want them to master calculus. Physically, we expect more and more in our work, no matter how good they are. Well, Paul, in his ministry to the Romans, he was satisfied with their spiritual condition, but he wanted more. He reminded them about truth they forgot. He embedded it more deeply. Do each of us realize that the ministry you are called to, it's actually never fulfilled? The people you visit need more visits. The people you write cards to need more cards. The youth you give encouragement to need more encouragement. Parents, what kind of book are you writing to your children in your ministry to them? Do you see the good in them? Do you verbalize, like Paul, the good you see? And do you keep helping them to grow physically, emotionally, and intellectually? Not just as a 7-year-old, but even as a 17-year-old. Husbands and wives, do you see the best, the good in your spouse? Do you verbalize it? Have you praised your spouse? Lavish them with praise. All the while helping them to grow in the Lord. The ministry of boldness, of being honest and transparent, of seeking growth. We saw our ministry needs to see the good in others. We saw our ministry needs to bring growth to others. Thirdly, we need to realize our calling to the ministry. The last part of verse 15 and then 16. Because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. In these verses here, we can notice four aspects that Paul admits about his ministry. First of all, he admits his ministry springs from God's grace. He says, the grace was given to me by God. Paul testified in 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. Pretend for a little bit that your computer could talk and would say to you, I am such a servant to all. Look how crisp my screen is. Look at the information I give out. I am so involved in service. How would you respond? You would probably say, computer, you are just the hardware. Your power is in the software and the input you receive from external sources. Without this, you could serve no one. And Paul says, it's all grace. It's not me. It's external power being poured into me that enables me to minister. And that's our testimony also. Paul also admits the public nature of his ministry. Verse 16, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God. The first word, minister, that I should be the minister, is the same Greek word in Romans 13, verse 6, where it calls government officials servants. So in other words, policemen, judges, they are servants. For this cause, pay ye tribute to them, for they are God's ministers, attending continually unto this very thing. The government officials are public servants. And Paul says he also is a public servant. The second word for ministry in ministering the gospel of God, it's only used one time right here in this verse in the entire Greek language in the Bible. And it refers to a temple worker or someone officiating as a priest. It's a spiritual servant. And so putting the two together, we see Paul's vision as one who is in a public way influences and impacts others for their spiritual good. Is that the vision of your ministry? Do you publicly impact for spiritual good those around you? I know at work at Gladfellers, Pixel, the last couple of years, something management really emphasized was the employee's zone of impact. They said that each of us can make a difference in our zone of impact. They said, draw a circle around your job. Anything inside that circle, you can make a difference. In Paul's zone of impact, he made a difference as one who in a public way impacted others for their spiritual good. I want to ask you, how are you doing in your zone? Hopefully, you're making an impact. The lonely you visit are encouraged. Those you teach are filled to the brim. The waywards you pursue are strengthened. The letters you write provide exhortation. The hospitality you show fortifies the body. The encouragement and warning you give builds up individuals. You were called. But have you, by God's grace, been a public servant, bringing spiritual growth? Paul also admits the whole Godhead is involved in the ministry. He says, a minister of Jesus Christ, God the Son. And then he talks about the gospel of God, God the Father, sanctified by the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit. God's grace in Paul's calling was accompanied by the three-person Trinity. Are you glad you have those helpers in your ministry? His grace is sufficient. Paul also admits his goal to his calling. Verse 16, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, I being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. This is also a reason he wrote Romans. He wants them to be sanctified, to be holy, so they would be acceptable to God. What is your goal in your ministry, in your calling? Is it a sin to not serve in a calling God gave us? Yes, I believe it is. Will God hold us accountable on the day of judgment? Yes, I believe he will. My Troy-built rototiller, I didn't get it out yet, but I plan to get it out soon. I kind of view it like a public servant in the harvest field of my garden. Now, if I take my Troy-built rototiller to the garden and I started it up and it runs fine and I pulled the lever, but the tines stay motionless, they don't move, I think there's something broke with my public servant. It's not serving my field. It's just sitting there eating up my gas. Possibly the cable is broken, or maybe the drive is disconnected. The power is there to do the job, but something is broken. Brothers and sisters, if you're not moving for the Lord in His field, if you're just guzzling off others, something is wrong. You are broken. The gas, the grace is there. He called you and put you in the garden of ministry. God is sad at our laziness, at our lukewarmness, our apathy towards His body, and our apathy towards the fields around us. We are accountable for the youth that leave our church and never receive discipleship. We are accountable for the older people who sit for weeks and months without visits and are discouraged. We are accountable to God for sitting still, spiritually broken, sucking up gas. In Paul's ministry, he saw the good in others. He tried to bring growth to them. He acknowledged his calling, acknowledged it's by God's grace, acknowledged it's a public ministry with spiritual impact, that the Trinity is involved, that he has a goal. Fourthly, he states that his ministry is a source of joy. I have there, verse 17, I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. Verse 17 in the ESV, in Christ Jesus then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. Therefore connects with verse 16. Because of my ministry, my calling, my public and priestly ministry to the Gentiles, because of these things, I can boast and rejoice about what God has done for me, through me. Is it wrong to feel satisfaction in how God is using you in the ministry? Is it wrong to feel joy about it? It appears that Paul lived in the joy of his ministry. He rejoiced in the way God chose to use him. Maybe some of you feel guilty about feeling good about how God is using you. I want to ask you this. Remember that time you said, I'm proud of how God is using our young men, how God is using our young men to teach Sunday school. I'm proud of them, the way they're allowing God to use them. Or maybe you said, I'm proud of how those young couple has given their hearts to the Lord in serving others. If we can be proud and rejoice in how God is using others, then we can rejoice in how God is using us. The word glory is actually translated six times as boasting and four times as rejoicing. Paul had great joy in contemplation of how God's grace had used him for the kingdom work. Is it possible we lack joy because we have nothing to boast about? Maybe the Spirit called you to visit and you said, I don't have time, I'm busy this week. The Spirit called you to discipleship. Well, we have a big church, someone else can do it. The Spirit called you to some ministry and you sat distant, disengaged. The tines didn't spin, silent, lazy, unwilling to serve. His grace was powered in you, but you never released your potential energy into kinetic energy. The power inside you, Christ in you, it was never made public, released for others' goods. You just sat and sucked up the gas. And because of that, you lack joy. In verse 18, Paul says that only the things he did through Christ's power brought him joy. Verse 18, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. He used an unusual double negative for emphasis. He said, I will not, the first negative, I will not speak of things that Christ did not do through me. His real joy was not in the tents he made. Possibly, if he had other interests, his real joy wasn't there. In verse 19, he talks about what brought him joy. Through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about Iconium, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. He had joy in serving the Lord. I have fully preached the gospel. Paul's prescription for discouragement is to be active in serving the Lord. It's so sad that when maybe people feel the only way they can get joy is through entertainment, self-fulfilling activities, watching videos, you know, hunting, fishing, those kind of things. I mean, you can get some happiness in those things, but the real joy, the real boasting is found in serving Christ. As we applied Paul's epilogue to the book of Romans in our lives, we saw we must see the good in those we minister to. We must seek growth in those we minister to. That we each have a calling to minister. We saw that we are brought joy by our ministry. The fifth and last point is found in verse 20 and 21. Paul's ministry was structured and purposeful. Yea, and I have strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was preached, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. Many commentators translate the word strive as ambition. My ambition has been to preach the gospel where it's never been preached before. You see, he had this goal. He had a purpose. The call of the apostles was to lay foundations. And he did it, and he did it well. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereof. There were others who were not apostles who were called to build where others had already laid a foundation. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Apollos built on Paul's work. Paul knew his calling had this narrow, specific goal, to preach the gospel to the Gentiles where no one else had built. It was structured. It was purposeful. The Life Application Bible says, the reason for the extent of Paul's ministry was a driving ambition to share Christ in territories where Christ was not known or heard of yet. Paul saw his mission as moving into the center of populations, starting a church, being sure it had a good foundation, then allowing it to continue the work of evangelism in an area while Paul moved on to an area that was unchartered by the gospel. Structure, goal-oriented. You see, structure and goals, purpose, are the 2x4s of a ministry. And that's why actually a lot of ministries have mission statements. Christ is the foundation, but each of us needs structure upon this foundation. If you really want your ministry to grow, get some structure behind it. Maybe you could think, what interests has God given you? Like Brother Paul Shirk mentioned that, you know, like to focus on what interests has God given you? Talk to other Christians about your talents and gifts. Ask their advice. Pray about it. Get others to pray. And then form a plan of ministry. I mean, it could be visiting one night a week. It could be spending, you know, an hour, 2 hours a day in intense prayer. It could be writing 2 cards a day. It could be getting a more intense relationship with our youth. But the ministries that are available, they're as varied as a snowflake. Because each of you, your gifts are different than everyone else's. And so I can't tell you what your ministry is. Because your ministry will be unique from anybody else's ministry that ever was. But God knows He will reveal it to you. As it was mentioned in the announcements, tomorrow night the ministry team will be meeting. And one of the purposes of our meeting is to provide better structure for the presiding elder position and also for the elders' position. Why don't each of you have a meeting? Get together with another brother or sister that you trust, or maybe a couple brothers and sisters, and ask them to help provide structure to your ministry and set goals, and maybe even provide accountability so you can be a better public servant to spiritually impact those around you. Spring is here. The field is ready to be planted. The gas is burning. The grace is there. You just need to get your tines rotating, stirred up, and moving. And God will bless you. And you're going to receive that unspeakable joy as you serve the Lord in your calling. May God bless each of you as you serve Him.
Ask the congregation to stand for a closing prayer.